Jesus' life did not begin at his birth, nor did it end at his death. His ministry did not begin at his birth, nor did it end when he ascended to the heavens before the eyes of his apostles. If you'll recall that Jesus Christ's birth was prophesied by the prophets, but when he came upon the scene, he prophesied his return. Most of us know a little bit or something about his first coming. Most people know very little about his return. And oftentimes when we think about his first coming, we think in terms of it being tender and mild. That's the way we sing it. But when he returns, the Bible says it'll be triumphant and majestic. It is the other part of the story that most of us are not as familiar with as we ought to be. The rest of the story, his coming, his birth, his life on earth, his crucifixion, his ascension. And for most people, that's just about the way they see it. That Jesus Christ was born in the manger as a baby. That he lived on earth as a teacher, preacher, and a healer. One of these days in his life, he found himself on a cross crucified. He died. And they say he was resurrected. And they say he was ascended. But that's what they say. Most people don't know the rest of the story. And that's what I want to share in this message. Jesus Christ, our returning King. But I want you to begin with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 2, because in Luke chapter 2, it describes his first coming. And I want us to read beginning in verse 8 and read through the 14th verses of the second chapter of Luke. The story you are familiar with, but isn't it interesting that it never gets old? There's some things you can read a few times and you say, well, I've read that. But you can keep on reading the Bible year after year. In fact, day after day, week after week, month after year, year on year. For not only years, but decades, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, if someone could read that long. And here's the conclusion at the end of 100 years. There's so little I know about this book. Our understanding may deepen, but the one thing you'll discover about the Word of God, the more you know it, the more you know, there's yet more to know. The better you understand it, the more you know of how little you do understand. And the more you love it, the more you hunger for it. The more you hunger for it, the more you understand it. The more you understand it, the more ignorant you feel. That's the infinity of the Word of God. Thank God you'll never get to the bottom of this book till you get to heaven, and then you'll be on top. Verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now it is the other side of that story that I want to emphasize primarily, but I want us to look at it in this fashion. When Jesus Christ came the first time, the Bible says he came as a baby. That's what the scripture says here. He says, the angel said, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." He came as a baby. Isn't it interesting that God the Father, who sent his only begotten Son with a message of hope and redemption for mankind, would choose to send him not as an angel, not as a full-grown man, but rather as a baby born in a mother's womb? Why is it that God saw fit to send him as a baby? Was it not that he would come in such a fashion that he would be identified with man? That you and I would look back and say, "Yes, I know he understands how I feel," because you see, there was a time when he was a baby. There was a time when he was a little boy. There was a time when he was a teenager. There was a time when he was a 30-year-old man. There was a time when he was a servant of God. There was a time when he faced difficulty and hardships and trials and tribulations. He came into the world as a baby, born like every other baby with this exception, that he was absolutely, totally, and completely separated from anything and everything that had any relationship whatsoever to do with sin. Otherwise, he was indeed a baby, born as a babe to a virgin conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so he came into the world in the innocence of a baby, in the humility of being a baby, because he was deity, he was God, but took upon himself the form of a babe. When he returns, he will not come as a baby. The Bible says in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew that Jesus in the 24th and 25th chapters are giving us some signs of his coming again, some warnings which men are to heed at his coming, and one of those is this. He says in one of those parables, he says, Jesus pictures himself as a bridegroom coming after his bride-to-be, coming after his wife. And so as he comes for the church, he is pictured as a full-grown, mature man, as a bridegroom coming for his bride. Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, came as God's incarnate Son. That is, he was God who clothed himself with human flesh. Why did he do it? In order to identify himself with sinful mankind. That's the reason Jesus requested that John the Baptist baptize him. And John the Baptist said, well, you know, I need for you to baptize me. Jesus said, no, to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill the will of the Father, I too want to be baptized. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he was always identifying himself with sinful man. At his birth, in his humility, born as a little babe. When John the Baptist came upon the scene, he baptized him like he baptized all the other sinners. He walked among men, he ate with them, he talked with them, he shared their hurts and their heartaches and their burdens. He identified himself with men, and he said he'd always have the poor with him always. And so Jesus identified himself with man, though he was God. He came robed in human flesh. In order to do that, before he left heaven, he had to disrobe himself of the glory that was his from the beginning. Now, when he comes back, he's not coming as God incarnate. He is coming in all of his glory. And you'll recall that the Bible says that when Jesus was praying the night before his crucifixion, then the 17th chapter of John, one of his requests of the Father was that his glory would be restored to him as it was in eternity past. Because in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal in their glory, in their radiance, in their power, in all that makes up the Godhead, Jesus Christ enjoyed that. When he came as the incarnate Son, he laid it aside. When he ascended to the Father, the Bible says he was glorified again, robed again in the full glory and power and wisdom and knowledge and understanding that once was his before he came to earth and took upon himself humanity. When he comes back again, when he returns, he's coming in the full glory of the Christ. And you see, when men walked upon the earth, they could look at him and they could see him as a man. They watched him grow up as a child. When he comes back in all of his glory, our eyes will behold him, but only because God will enable these transformed eyes to behold the glory of God. The Bible says upon his first coming into the world, the scripture says that he came into the world. And in his coming was one of sincere quietness. That is, he was born just like any other child. And if you'll notice that manger scene, and most of the time when we read the second chapter of Luke here, and we talk about Jesus being wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, usually we picture that as a very quiet scene. And you'll recall also the Bible says that there was no room for them in the inn, and so they were shoved out in the back, either in a cave or some kind of a covered place like you and I would call some barn for the cattle. Here they were separated all alone out there in the quietness of the time when Jesus Christ was born. And if you'll think about that manger scene, usually we think about it as a place that is isolated and quiet, and there's the cattle and Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, and it's just sort of tucked away outside, away from the hustle and bustle of the town, and everybody's in the inn, the people in the streets are crowded. And here in the most significant, listen, in the most significant event in human history up to that point, here is Jesus tucked away in his mother's bosom quietly as a child. Now, the Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back at his return, the story that most people don't know, he's not coming in any quietness at all. In fact, this is going to be the loudest noise that ever came to this earth up to that time. Because if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look in verse 16, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says that when Jesus returns, this is the way it's going to be. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven, how? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that when Jesus comes again, he's not going to come slipping through the clouds very quietly. But the Bible says there is going to be what? There is going to be the blast of a trumpet. Now, in the Old Testament, any time the nation of Israel was assembled together for some important meeting, the Bible says they would sound the trumpets, and the people would hear the trumpet sound, and they would gather for the meeting. The Bible says that when Jesus comes again, there's going to be the blast of a trumpet and then the sound of a voice. The voice of the archangel, which we'll discuss in a few moments, the voice of the archangel. And when the trumpet blasts and the archangel sounds his voice, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, that trumpet blast is going to be so powerful and so penetrating, it's going to cover this globe, it's going to cover the earth, but it's going beneath the earth into every single grave that has ever been dug, and the body of every single saint that has ever died is going to be resurrected and rocketed out of that grave, and the Bible says transformed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. In a brief moment in time, when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel, everything on this earth is going to change. Now, he says, likewise, we who remain shall be transformed likewise in the twinkling of an eye, and we too shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. Now imagine what that's going to be like. Because you see, no matter where you and I are, whether we're in worship or whether we're at work or whether we're in play or whatever it might be, or suppose it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Let's say, for example, suppose this morning at 3 o'clock, all of a sudden, in your bedroom, there was this terribly loud blast of a trumpet, and some voice said, come forth. What would have happened? You say, I don't know what I would have done. Yes, you would. Because, listen, you know how fast the twinkling of an eye is? That fast. Look, it's that fast. It's faster than you can bat your eyes. So remember this, that when Jesus comes and you hear the trumpet sound and you hear the voice of the archangel, don't worry about getting ready. Because there's no getting ready to be done. He's coming with the sound of the trumpet, the shout of the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the Bible says, then we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Think about what's going to happen when he comes and takes away all of the saints. What's going to happen? He says it's going to be a very loud, noisy time. Now, for those folks who say, well, I can only worship in a very, very quiet way, you're going to have to get used to, listen, loud noises, trumpet sounds, a clanging of cymbals, a beating of drums, and the saints of God praising the Lord and shouting at the top of their voice, glory and praise and honor and hallelujah to Jesus Christ. You better get used to some noise because you're going to hear some. And listen, somebody says, well, how am I going to know it's the right voice? One thing for sure, if you've been saved by the grace of God, your spirit has been tuned to the voice of the archangel, and you won't have to wonder if this is the right voice or not. It'll be the only voice that'll shout from heaven, come forth. And I'll tell you something else. You've heard a lot of trumpet sounds, but you've never heard one like we're going to hear. It will penetrate this whole globe, and every single believer is going to know, faster than you can bat your eye, this is it on our way up. That is when Jesus Christ returns. But you see, most people, when they think about Christmas and Jesus, they think about his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and ascension. They don't know the best part. The best part is he's coming. The best part is he's going to return. And so while his first coming was one that was very, very quiet, his second coming, the Bible says, is going to be one that is very, very noisy. That is very, very loud with the sound of a trumpet, and you and I will be a part of that. Then the Bible also says, in his first coming, it was expected. That is, when the angel came to Mary and to Joseph, the angel said to both of them, Mary's going to give birth to a child. He's going to be the Son of God. His name is going to be Emmanuel. You're going to call him Jesus. They gave him all the details that they needed. And for the next 9 months, the Bible says that Mary tucked these things away in her heart and pondered them. And can you imagine how often she must have pondered them and wondered if it were really true? And then all of a sudden, she said, I know it's true. She could feel that it was true. Never had a relationship physically to a man, but conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. So Joseph and Mary began to make preparations, so they expected the birth of the Lord Jesus. No doubt in their minds. Now, what was going to happen? I'm sure they didn't understand all the events that were going to take place, but at least they did know that in 9 months, she was going to give birth to a child. They made all the preparation they could make, except they did not realize that right before Jesus was to be born, there was a decree that came out from Caesar Augustus that said they had to go back to their home place and register for the government. And so in those last hours and few days before Jesus Christ was born, they had to travel all the way down to Bethlehem in order for Jesus to be born. Now somebody says, well, why didn't God just let him be born up there in Nazareth where they were? I mean, why come to Bethlehem? Because Micah, the prophet Micah, some hundreds of years before had prophesied that out of Bethlehem would come the one who would rule the earth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every single prophecy in the Old Testament that has to do with the birth of Jesus Christ came absolutely perfectly fulfilled. And so in those last days, they came to Bethlehem where Jesus Christ was born. Now think about why some people get confused about things. Think about now, we're on this side of the cross, this side of the scriptures, and we can look back and understand. But you imagine how the scholars of that day and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were trying to figure out all the prophecies of the Old Testament, imagine how confused they were when they read these different things. They read, for example, that he would be from Nazareth. They read, for example, that he would be born in Bethlehem. They read that he'd come out of Egypt. Well, how in the world is he going to be from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, come out of Egypt? Well, you and I can understand that because God brought him down to Bethlehem to be born. His parents took him to Egypt to flee the threat of death, and then he went back home, and so it's all simple to us. In his first coming, he came very expected by his parents. But listen, when he returns, what Jesus said, he said, for in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man is coming. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment of the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to split the skies and he's coming back to this earth. Jesus Christ is coming this time with no warning. There's not going to be a lot of things going on in the skies. All the stars not going to start shooting out all over the place and everything. The sun's not going to turn black and the moon's not going to turn red and give us any warning that Jesus Christ is coming. Listen, he says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he says in the hour that you think not, Jesus Christ is coming the second time he's going to return. Now, you see, there's no getting ready this time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's not going to be any time to get ready. And people say, well, you know, I'm going to be saved one of these days. When's one of these days? Well, one of these days when I get a little older. Who says you're going to get old? Well, I'm going to get saved one of these days before it's too late. Who knows when it's too late? My friend, listen to me carefully. When Jesus Christ comes again, I believe that every person who's heard the clear gospel, who has heard a clear presentation of the gospel, your days are over for getting saved. Brother, it's going to be over then. Those who live in the tribulation period, when God sends out his host who are sharing the word of God to those who've never heard, there will be people saved in the tribulation period. But if you hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel and you say no to Christ and Jesus Christ comes, the day of salvation for you is over. He is coming unexpectedly, and those who are prepared are those who will have been born again by the grace of God. Listen, in a moment of the twinkling of an eye, you don't have time to get ready if you have to get ready that fast. You can't get ready that fast. The time to be saved is never tomorrow. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever indicate that you ought to get saved tomorrow, next week, next month. Usually, when God says, I want you to do something, usually God will say, now is the time to do it. Or he'll give you an indication that you're to do something and will show you when. But salvation, never is there any delay. He never says that you get saved when you feel like it. Get saved one of these days. Get saved before it's too late. Get ready. But Jesus says, behold, today is the day of salvation. That is the message of the gospel because it is a message of urgency. Now is the time to be saved. And when Jesus Christ comes, he's coming with no warning whatsoever. He's coming, he says he's going to split the skies in the twinkling of an eye. And the question is not, will we have time to get ready, but what have you done already to be ready when he comes? Because his coming is indeed going to be a shock and a surprise. And you know what the world's going to do? They're going to try to give some explanation. You know, they'll have some kind of explanation that they're going to give, and they'll say, well, you know, here's what's happened. No. He's coming instantly. He's coming without any warning whatsoever. You say, well, that's not fair. You remember what Jesus said to the apostles and said to those who were listening to him in the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew, chapter 24 primarily? He says, watch the signs of the time. He says, that's the only warning you're going to get. He says, when the trees start budding, you know what the season is. And Jesus said to them, there will be signs of his coming. And you and I are to be wise enough to watch what is happening. And listen, you and I, many of us have lived long enough to see the stage beginning to be set for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may be 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 500, or tonight. We do not know when Jesus Christ is coming, but one thing is for certain. What that book teaches about the signs of the time, you and I have lived to see many of the things take place that are setting up the world for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Antichrist, and the period of tribulation that's coming upon this earth. And Jesus is coming again. That is for certain. When he's coming, I don't have to worry about that. The only thing I need to be concerned about is two things. I need to be concerned about the fact that I'm ready, and secondly, that I am diligently obeying God and will be found obeying God when he comes. That's all that matters. Now the question is, are you ready? That's the issue. Are you ready? And do you know that you're ready? Do you know how to get ready? And the only way to get ready is to be saved by the grace of God. Think about this. In his first coming, the announcement was made to a very handful, small handful of shepherds. Now think about this. Why in the world would not God, listen, have alerted the entire world? Why would not the angels have appeared in heaven all around the globe? That is, every single person on the earth at that time should have been able to look up and see this great angelic host that filled the skies. No sun, no moon, no stars, nothing but angels blowing the trumpets and shouting, hallelujah, praise be to the Son of God, Jesus is coming. Why in the world didn't God do it that way? Listen, this is the most momentous event that has ever taken place on the globe, on this planet, on this earth. And why in the world is God keeping it a secret? Because he's an all-wise God. Well, why didn't he tell somebody but a handful of shepherds? Why just a group of shepherds? Because Almighty God knew that in the birth of his son as a baby, that if he had shouted it to the world, knowing the heart of wicked man, he knew that the proclamation that a king was to be born would have stirred up jealousy, envy, strife, conflict, and there would be attempted assassinations. And what do you suppose happened? Exactly that. When the wise men came, the Bible says when they ask about the birth of the king, they said, we've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. A king has been born. You remember what Herod said? Oh, he said, well, go find him so I can come worship him. And what did he do? The Bible says he sent his soldiers to the area that he thought the king could possibly be in. And he said to them, you kill every single baby from the age of 2 down to birth and do not leave a single one. God knew exactly what would happen if he'd announced to a wicked man that a king was to be born, because every man who would have been intimidated by that or threatened by the birth of another king and threatened his throne would have had him killed, at least done his best to have done so. And that is exactly what Herod did. And so he simply did what? The Bible says he simply told it to a group of shepherds. Now, when he comes again, it's not going to be a handful of shepherds. And listen to this. He's not just going to tell the Baptists or the Roman Catholics or the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the Lutherans. Every single saint of God, it doesn't make any difference which church you belong to. And all of a sudden, it's not going to make any difference to you which church you belong to. The only thing that makes a difference is that you're a saint. You're a child of God, and when he comes the next time, every child of God on the face of this earth is going to know that Jesus Christ is coming. Somebody says, no, wait a minute. What about that passage in Revelation chapter 1 when he says that every eye will see him, and you keep saying only believers? Because when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming for his church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about it, the coming. He's talking about him coming for his church. It's the resurrected believers. It's Christ sounding the trumpet and those caught up in the air. We're talking about believers. Following our being taken away will come a time of great tribulation. At the end of that tribulation time, Jesus Christ is coming to bring wrath upon this earth and to destroy the wicked upon the earth at that time. That's a whole different story. Every eye will see him. The Bible says every nation will mourn because of him. The wicked of the earth will mourn because of the coming of Jesus Christ, because he's coming in judgment and fire and condemnation upon the earth. But the Bible says that the Bible teaches us that he has not appointed us to wrath. You and I are not going through a tribulation period. There are folks who believe that the church has got to go through a tribulation period to get cleansed. I want to tell you, my friend, you got cleansed the day that you were saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if the blood can't cleanse you, persecution can't cleanse you. Amen. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We've been made holy and separated and sanctified by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says we've been set apart by God, for God, and we are the blessed saints of God. It does not mean we are perfect. It does not mean we are sinless. But it means we have been redeemed by the grace of God. The blood of Jesus has washed us clean, and the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of us and has sealed us and marked us as a child of God forever. And we don't have to get persecuted to get cleaned up. Now, persecution does something. Persecution disciplines. Persecution does many things. Persecution's one thing. A great tribulation sent by God from wrath and judgment is something entirely different. And therefore, he doesn't say he's going to send that upon us. He's coming, and the Bible says all the saints are going to know about it. Now, here's an interesting thing about his first coming. When he came the first time, the Bible says that God the Father chose a particular angel, one of his choice angelic servants, to announce his first coming. And his name was Gabriel. For example, if you will turn to the first chapter of Luke for a moment, and you will recall that in the first chapter of Luke, in the 26th verse, notice what he says. He says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Nazareth, to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And of course, you know what Gabriel said. Look back just a few verses in verse 19. The same angel, Gabriel, is now speaking to John the Baptist, a father who is Zacharias. And here's what he says. He identifies himself. Verse 19. "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.'" Now, I want you to go back for just a moment to another passage. Go back to Daniel and hold Daniel for a moment. Daniel chapter 8. Look at that for a moment. Because in Daniel chapter 8, these two angels show up again, which means they're absolutely ageless. I mean, we're talking about hundreds of years between these two periods of time. And in the 8th chapter of Daniel and the 16th verse, "And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, 'Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision.'" So that was part of his responsibility, to give understanding of the vision that God had given to him. Verse 21 of chapter 9 says, "Daniel says, 'While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering.'" And what he does is that this angel Gabriel gives understanding to Daniel of the prophecies of things to come, which is probably the most important chapter in the Old Testament concerning the prophetic events that are going to take place even in our future. So in the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus Christ's first coming was announced by the angel Gabriel. He said it to Mary. He said it to Joseph. But here's what God did. Then, the Bible says, when he announces his coming again, he chooses a different angel. And what is his name? Well, go back to two chapters, if you will, for a moment. Number one, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you'll recall when he speaks of the sound of the trumpet, the Bible says it is the voice of the archangel. So this time, the announcement of Jesus Christ coming is by an archangel. Who is the archangel? Turn over to the book of Jude, the last book right before Revelation. Just one little simple chapter. And the 9th verse identifies the archangel. The Bible says, verse 9 of Jude, "But Michael the archangel." And so here we find that the first angel who announced his coming was Gabriel. The second angel who announced his return is Michael. And the Bible says that he will announce his coming, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Now, if you will go back to Daniel again and look to see what happens this time. Daniel was a very fortunate prophet because he had a word, he had a message from both of these angels. And the second one in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. And then also in the 12th chapter of Daniel and the first verse, look at that. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And so isn't it interesting that God the Father shares this great privilege? Listen, at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Gabriel, this is your honor. And then he says, when Jesus Christ comes again, Michael, this is your turn. And this time you can shout and blow the trumpet and let everybody know, I'm coming. Now, when you look again at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you find? The first time he came, the Bible says he came to be our Savior. That's the way the angel announced his birth to Joseph and to Mary. For unto you is born this day. He said to the angels, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. To Joseph, he talked about him being Emmanuel, God with us. Call him Jesus. He's the Savior. He said to Mary, he'd save his people from their sins. So he came in the world announced as the Savior. He came into the world with a name which means Savior, Jesus, Joshua, Savior. Jesus came upon the earth and he said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came for the primary purpose, not of demonstrating how to live. He came for the primary purpose of dying in order that you and I may be saved. When he says, I came to give my life a ransom for many, what he was saying is, this is the way I'm going to accomplish the mission upon which God has sent me, and that is to die on the cross and pay the sin debt of the world. That's the reason Jesus came the first time. He came to save us of our sins. And listen, my friend, if you die without Christ, if you die without Christ, then your reaction to Jesus Christ's first coming is that it was absolutely senseless, absolutely useless, and absolutely a mistake as far as you're personally concerned because you have rejected it. But for all of us who know Jesus Christ, his personal Savior, it is the greatest event in human history up to that time that he would come and die on a cross, be resurrected, and ascend to the Father, and sit at the Father's right hand, make intercession for us today. He came to be our Savior. He came not to be our Savior, but he came to save everybody in the whole earth who would be willing to respond to him. You remember what John says in 1 John chapter 2? He says he is a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the entire world. When Jesus died that he may be our Savior. But my friend, when he comes again, he's not coming as Savior. He will not split the skies, offering redemption, offering salvation, offering for the forgiveness of sin. He's going to come back. This time, he's going to come as the judge of mankind. He's going to come as the rewarder of the saints. He's coming back to do what? He's coming back to call us unto himself, to stand before him, to give an account for our life. And that account will be according to the light of the truth that we've known, the opportunities we've had, and the gifts and talents which God has given us, and all the possessions that God has given us. We will stand before him and give an account for our lifestyle, our lifetime, and what we have done with all the opportunities, light, and privileges, and gifts and talents with which we have been endowed. The issue is this, when he comes back, will you be ready? Secondly, the issue is this. Is your lifestyle, is your investment in the time that God has given you, is your investment in the possessions that God has given you, is your investment in the truth that you know, in the money that you have, the gifts with which you've been endowed, the abilities and talents you have, are these being applied to the work and the kingdom of God in such a way that when you stand before him, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to give you a place of responsibility. I'm going to give you a place of privilege. I'm giving you a place of awesome responsibility in heaven forever and ever. When he comes back, listen, he's not coming back to save. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to reward the saints for what they have done. And we will either lose or win. We will either be rewarded or we're going to lose as a result of the kind of lifestyle we've lived. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ came the first time, the Bible says he came also to establish his church. He took a handful of men. He said, I will build my church. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon the truth, I'm going to build my church. And he says, listen, when the church begins to advance in the world and the devil's crowd is going to have to back up. And listen, when you and I look around us and we say, well, it looks like to me that the world's winning. Listen, if the world's winning, it's because the church is doing the backing up. God never intended that the church back up. He intended that the church move forward like a mighty army proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will transform a man's very being and his attitude about life, death, God, Jesus, heaven and hell. And when the church of Jesus Christ is doing its work, the devil's crowd must back up. Satan must lose because he is a defeated foe. He already knows he's defeated. And listen, when the church gets on fire, the devil gets upset. And he gets in a state of depression. He fights and fights and fights. But I believe when the church is on fire, he gets depressed. He knows he's losing and his time is running out, and he's already read the Bible. And the Bible says he is going to suffer in torment, in flames of fire, fire and brimstone. His smoke is going up forever and ever and ever, and it'll be eternal punishment, time without end. But when Jesus Christ comes again, he's not coming to establish his church. He's coming to take away his church. That's why he calls himself the bridegroom. He's going to take us away. Now imagine what it's going to be like on this earth when he comes and gets all of us who are saints. I'll tell you, I think about this oftentimes when I'm flying and I think, dear God, I just want to praise you that I'm a Christian, because it doesn't make any difference whether these pilots are saved or lost. Amen. It is because I'm leaving. But listen, you imagine being lost and both pilots are Christians. Amen. It's all over, brother. You're going down in a horrible, terrible explosion. And every saint on that plane will have disappeared in the seat right beside you. When he's come, he's coming after the saints. He's not appointed us to wrath. Can you imagine sleeping in the bed, 3 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden your wife disappears? Seated at the table, sir, and all of a sudden your wife and children disappear. Now, can you imagine what's going to happen? I can tell you what's going to happen. Next morning, all the news anchormen, they're going to say something dramatic happened last night. And they'll start giving all these scientific explanations for the disappearance of all these people. There must have been something from outer space for sure, and it sure was, and his name was Jesus Christ. They'll have all kind of explanations for all the things that have happened and all the events that have taken place. But you imagine all the crashes on the expressway, and all of a sudden you don't have any neighbors, and on and on things go. Can't you imagine what kind of explanation they're going to have? All to no avail. And then when the tribulation starts, somebody's going to start saying, you know, I remember hearing those Christians. Now I know what happened. But it's going to be too late. When Jesus Christ came the first time, the Bible says he came as the King of the Jews. And you recall that John says he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. When the wise men came, they said, where is he that is born? King of the Jews. We've seen his star in the east. And when he was crucified, you remember that the Jews got all upset, but the Romans said, you put this inscription on top of that cross. This is the King of the Jews. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born of Jewish parents. He came into this world, and if you recall that he said to his apostles when he sent them out to preach the gospel, he said, first of all, go to the house of Israel. When he comes back, he's not coming back as the King of the Jews. If he comes back, the Bible says that it'll be written across his breast. He says in the 19th chapter of the Revelation, he says when he comes back, he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we sing the Hallelujah chorus. Listen, we ought to sing at the top of our voice, from the bottom of our heart, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's the way Jesus Christ is going to return. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus is our returning King. Now the big question is this: when he comes, will you be ready? And let me ask you this question. Have I told you the truth? Say amen. How many of you have taken the time to tell this truth to a single lost person. Just one. Oh, you say, well, you know, I talk about Jesus all the time. That's not what I said. How many of you have sat down with anybody, just one person? Anybody, just one person, and told them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when he died at Calvary, he paid their sin debt in full. And if they're willing to confess and repent of their sins and receive him by faith as their personal Savior, in that moment, they will be saved. Their life will be transformed. Have you been keeping this message to yourself? This is the only message the world needs to hear. It's the only message that can transform a man's life. It's the only message that can bring about the forgiveness of sin. It's the only message that can change a person's eternal destiny. It is the only message that God, who created you and me, commissioned us to tell to the whole world. Have you told anybody? Have you shared with anybody the only message that God ever told us to tell the world? There's some things it is a sin to keep to yourself. And of all the things it is a sin to keep to yourself, this is the greatest sin of all. To keep to myself the truth that'll change a man's eternal destiny from hell to heaven, transform his life from bitter slavery and bondage to freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. And some of you, you've never been saved. You've thought it. You've tried to explain it away. You've rationalized it. You've denied Christ. You've rebelled against him. Your pride has not allowed you. You just said, nobody's getting to me. Let me tell you something, my friend, with all of my heart. Somebody's going to get to you, and his name is Jesus. He's either going to get to you now and save you, or he's going to get to you one of these days as you judge, when salvation's all over, forgiveness is gone and hopeless, and you face an eternal separation from him forever and ever and ever. Why do we tell the story? Because it's true. Why do we tell the story? Because of what it's done in our life. Why do we tell the story? Because we love to tell it. Why do we tell the story? Because we've been commissioned to do it. How long will we tell it? As long as we can speak. What can stop us? Nothing but death. That's how important this message is. And if that's that important, everybody needs it. Lord Jesus, we proclaim your precious truth with great joy, great confidence, great assurance. And pray the Holy Spirit will right now penetrate the hardest, most crusted, most rebellious, most indifferent, most God-denying heart and convict them of the sin of rebellion. Convict them of the sin of indifference. Convict them of the sin of pride and selfishness. And help them to understand that you came to save and that you're willing to forgive their sins. You're willing to transform their life in the next moment. You're willing to set them free from bondage. You're willing to open their blind eyes to see the truth. You're willing and ready to utilize their gifts and talents for things that have eternal and lasting impact. You're willing to change a wasted life into a wisely invested life. You're willing to replace that inner war with peace. You're willing to change a purposeless life to a great purpose. A directionless life to life with clear direction. You're willing to change it all for those who are willing to respond. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. Let every single person who hears this message lay down their pride at this very moment and say, Lord Jesus, I do need you. I do confess to you that I've sinned against you and rebelled against you. And today, I accept you as my personal Savior, the Lord of my life, my very life. I do believe that your death at Calvary paid my terrible sin debt in full. I believe you, Christ, as my Savior. Thank you, Father, that you have never turned down a single person who asked you to save them. Praise your holy name. Amen.